You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect.
This morning we're going to be talking about the parable of the talents, which comes out of Matthew. And if you know, we've been doing some parables this month while Sean is away. And the title that I'm using this morning is, "What are you doing with your master's talents?" And that R is in quotes, and it's going to make more sense to you here in a little while. All right, before we get started, let's do a little review. If you were here earlier in the spring, Sean, one of his sermons focused on the rope. And you can see that at the very end of this rope, it's red. And we were saying that this rope is a timeline of you. And this little red spot at the end is our life here on earth. And the rest of this, now this rope goes all the way around and it goes out, and, you know, ideally it would go on for infinity, but the rest of this rope is eternity. And we talked about how this white part is definitely the more important of the two. That we had to live, that we had to make decisions in the red part, keeping in mind the white part. And that's what I want to focus on this morning. I want to focus on doing the same thing. I think the Bible makes it really clear that we shouldn't waste the red part while we're waiting to get to the white part. Okay? Let me give you a little bit of a setting of our parable before we actually read through it. Okay, so the who, the what, or who, the when, and the where. The who. In the parable, we have Jesus talking to the disciples. And remember, we have Jesus, Son of God, God in the flesh, Rabbi, teacher, who's talking to his disciples. And now his disciples would have been his students. Okay, so he's talking to his disciples. When? Well, this is happening actually at the very end of Jesus' ministry. It's actually happening only a few days before Jesus will be arrested and crucified. And the where, it's actually happening on the Mount of Olives, which is just a ridge outside of Jerusalem. Okay, so there's the setting. Let's go ahead and read through the scripture. And the scripture comes from Matthew 25, starting in verse 14. It's going to be on the screen because I realize not all of you have the YouVersion, which you've heard us talk about before. And here it is. It says, "Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with the 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness. The man with the 2 talents also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness. Then the man who had received the 1 talent came. Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers, so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." If we remember back to what we've been talking about here about a month ago when Sean was describing what a parable was, and even to Kirk last week, just remember, parables were used in Scripture. They're short stories that illustrate some kind of a message. They typically have some kind of a spiritual meaning, a deeper spiritual meaning. And Sean also mentioned that Jesus used parables in the second part of his ministry. Remember, in the first part, when he was being accepted and people were excited about Jesus, he performed a lot of miracles. But in the second part of his ministry, when he was being rejected, when the religious leaders were against him, he started speaking in parables. And not everyone understood it. Especially the Pharisees, the religious leaders. The ones who trusted that Jesus was who he said he was, who believed that he was the Messiah, that he was God in the flesh, were the ones who understood the deeper meaning. Not always right away. And Jesus often had to explain it to them. But the religious leaders definitely didn't get the deeper meaning. This parable is one of a group of parables called the Olivet Discourse. That's a fancy term. Discourse, conversation. Olivet, it happened on the Mount of Olives. And we have this conversation that Jesus is giving to his disciples, and all of these parables are relating to the end of the age, the end of time. That at some point, after Jesus died, he would return. So it is with our story today. There's definitely some symbolism here, and we're going to go through that symbolism briefly. I mean, first off, I think it's pretty easy to see that Jesus represents the Master. He's preparing to go away. He's preparing to die and be resurrected to heaven. And he has promised his disciples and promised everyone that he will return. He just doesn't know when. And in a previous parable, it actually says this. It says, "No one knows the day or the hour," speaking of Jesus' return, "not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father." So he's going to return. He just doesn't know when. And while he's gone, Jesus expects his servants, his disciples, to carry on their work in service to him. They shouldn't just sit around on their hands and do nothing. And when he does return, he's going to take an accounting. He's going to reward those servants who have been active and faithful to him. And he's going to punish the ones who didn't. And at the end of this passage, we see this imagery of weeping and gnashing of teeth. And it symbolizes this separation from the Master's joy. Separation from that. And elsewhere in Scripture, this weeping and gnashing of teeth actually refers to hell. Okay? Now, the religious leaders, the Pharisees at this time, wouldn't have gotten this message. Why? Well, they didn't believe that Jesus was the Son of God. They didn't believe that Jesus was God in the flesh. So they certainly didn't believe that after he died, that he was going to return. This message did apply to the disciples, as we already mentioned. And the message also applies to us. Our Master, Jesus, has gone away, and he has not yet returned. And this parable is all about things that we need to be doing while our Master is away. So when I was doing my reading, you know, at first glance, I think when we read through Scripture, we don't always realize all the different points and things that can be drawn out of a passage of Scripture. It's really not until you start researching and learning about that you really realize how deep passages of Scripture are. So I pulled out about 7 things that I think we can apply to our lives from this passage. Let's get started. Number one, talents are really, here's the R word, really the property of the Master. I mean, if we look at verse 14, it says this, "The man, the Master, entrusted his property to them." In these biblical times, it actually wasn't uncommon for wealthy landowners, and we know this guy is wealthy because of some context clues later. It wasn't uncommon for wealthy landowners to go away for a long trip. And while they were away, they would entrust their property to some of their servants, their trustworthy servants. And so while the Master was away, these servants would be expected to continue on with business as usual. I mean, that would involve, you know, taking care of the other servants, taking care of the property, you know, mowing the grass, clipping the shrubs, whatever. And it would also involve them carrying on the business, the trade of their Master. They would continue to earn income for him while he was away. Now, it's important to note here, it's not the servant's property, it's the Master's property. They have simply been entrusted with it. They are the stewards. They are the managers of that property while their Master is away. It was also understood in these days that when the Master would return, that he was going to ask for an accounting. He was going to want these servants to tell them what they had done with his property while he was away to increase his wealth. That was expected. Here's the fundamental principle. We own nothing. God owns everything. So what are these things? What are these talents that God has entrusted to us? What are these talents that God owns? I really think that we can say that God has entrusted three basic things to us. And from this point forward, I'm actually going to use the word talents to refer to these three things as this: our time, our talents, and our treasure are the three things that God has entrusted to us. Our master has entrusted to us. The first thing is time. I mean, every one of us has the same amount of time in a given year, right? 325.25 days. Got to account for leap year. So we all have the same amount of time, but what differentiates us then is how we use our time. How will we invest our time that we've been given by our master while he was away to get the most for our master? There was a survey over in Britain about 2 years ago, and they were asking people how they spent their time. And it blows my mind, but over in Britain, the average Briton, between TV and DVDs and online video watching, the average Briton spends about 3.5 hours a day. And actually, this is pretty much in line with Americans. We spend about 2.5 hours a day. The average Briton, between texting and Facebook and social networking and email, spends another hour and a half, 5 hours of their day spent on those things. Now, is watching television or harvesting your Farmville crops or texting your friend 100 times in a day necessarily bad? I don't know about that texting 100 times, but you get my point. Not necessarily. But if they're taking time away from the time we could be spending building our relationship with Jesus, our time praying, our time reading Scripture, if it's taking time away from things that the Master has called us to do, serving others, if it's taking time away from that, then we're not being good stewards of our time, and that's a problem. The second thing that I'm going to use the term talents for, our master has entrusted to us, is actually talents. And we're not talking about money here, but I'm talking about those skills and abilities that we're either born with or maybe that we've honed over the years. And I'm going to throw a Greek lesson in here because that's the thing to do nowadays. But in this passage, the Greek word is talentos. And actually our word for talents comes from this passage of Scripture. I mean, perhaps it's public speaking or administrating something. Perhaps it is building something with your hands or farming. Maybe it's running or getting good grades at school. I mean, we all have different abilities, different talents. And whatever it is, we really have two choices. We can either use those talents to serve and bring attention to ourselves. Hey, look at me. Look what I can do. Or we can use them to serve and bring attention to our master. Look what he does through me. Look how good he is. So we need to be good stewards of our talents. And the last thing that we're going to talk about that God has entrusted to us is our treasure, our money, our possessions. And really, this one I think makes us cringe. I mean, after all, we're the ones that feel like we have worked for these things, right? I mean, God doesn't actually own those things. I mean, it's my paycheck. It's my house, my car. It's my flat screen television, which I don't have, by the way. I think I'm the only person in the world who doesn't have a flat screen TV. But listen to these words from Deuteronomy. It says this. It says, "You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth." So just like our time and talents, God expects us to use our money wisely, investing in things that truly matter, things that the master will be happy with. I mean, how much of our treasure is being used for others rather than ourselves? So if we really believe that our time and our talents and our treasure are the master's, it should really make every decision that we make a spiritual decision, because we want to see what the best investment is of our talents. So the question is this, and after each section I'm going to leave you with a question. So here's the question. What are the talents that the master has entrusted to you? The second thing I think we can pull out of this passage is this, the talents are rich. They're valuable. In our passage, we talk about 5 talents, 2 talents, 1 talent. And in biblical times, a talent was not a coin. A talent was a weight. So it depended on the material that you're talking about. You could have a talent of gold or a talent of silver or a talent of bronze. And the most common unit that was used was silver. So it really depended on the material that we're talking about as to how much it was worth. It has been suggested by scholars that 1 talent was equal to the wage of a day laborer for 20 years. So for 20 years, a guy would work, and whatever that wage would be is what 1 talent was worth. So, you know, if I do this real quick in my head, you know, the guy that got 5 talents, that was 100 years worth of wage. 2 talents, 40 years. 1 talent, 20 years. And to put in today's setting, just to try to give us an idea of what we're talking about, I mean, let's say someone works minimum wage and they work a 40-hour week. You know, in 20 years, the 1 talent, $325,000. 2 talents, $650,000. 5 talents, $1.6 million. The exact amount here isn't important. What's important is that these were large sums. This was more money than these servants were ever going to see in their lifetime in one big clump. The master was entrusting them with something of great worth, expecting them to put it to good use. And so he does with us. I mean, everything that we are stewards over, our time and our talents and our treasures, are rich, are valuable in God's sight. So for us, do we view our talents as being valuable? Or are we quick to dismiss them as useless or insignificant or worthless? I mean, if God really owns everything, as we've just talked about, and we believe that everything he owns is valuable, then we should never think that what we have can't be used to bring glory and honor to him. I want to illustrate with a story. There was this man. He was a middle-aged man, older man, we'll just say that. And this older man loved to play PlayStation. Now, his favorite game on PlayStation was Rock Band. And he would jam out. I mean, he would get the guitar. For those of you not familiar with Rock Band, they play some musical notes on the screen, some popular song musical notes. It is your job with guitar and drums and whatever. It's your job to keep up and see how good you can keep up with what they're doing on the screen. I've never played it, but I know what it is. So he would pretend, he'd be jamming out on the guitar, pretending he was like Def Leppard guy, or he'd be banging on the drums, you know, Guns N' Roses guy. I mean, and you know, he never had any formal musical training, but he actually got pretty good. I've heard that he would even get wigs, put wigs on and pretend like he was the 80s rocker. I mean, he really got into it. One day, this guy, this older guy who got good at Rock Band, became part of a group that was starting a church. And from the start, this group knew that they wanted a band. And they had singers, and they had pianists, and they had guitar players, but they didn't have a drummer. And this guy that played Rock Band, it was a hobby. He used it just to pass the time, no formal training. They approached him, you know, would you be interested in playing for us? And sure, he thought he'd give it a try. He ended up being the drummer, the head drummer, the lead drummer for this church. Who are we talking about? Scott! Scott learned to play drums on Rock Band. Now, it would have been easy for Scott, or anyone for that matter, to think that his playing Rock Band would have no eternal significance. It was insignificant in the sight of God, right? And yet now, the value of that has shown through as Scott helps to lead us into worship every week. So the question is this: how do you view the talents the Master has given you? Number 3, talents are relative. In verse 15, it says this: to one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. In the passage, each servant received a different amount, a different talent, and it points out that this was based on their ability. No servant was given more than he could handle. Okay, his master knew what he could handle. I mean, perhaps the servant who received the 5 talents was a better accounting person than the others. Perhaps he scored higher on his math portion of the SAT. Perhaps he had been given other responsibilities in the past, and his master was giving him more. Passage doesn't really say. But based on our earlier discussion of the worth of a talent, even the servant who got only one talent was still receiving significant responsibility, significant honor. What we will later learn is that even though the amounts of the talent differed, the expectation of the master was the same. The master expected each servant to use the talent he had been given, whatever that talent size was. And even though the amounts were different, the servants could be equal in their effort. The idea of having differing talents isn't unique to this passage. If we look later in Scripture, Paul writes to the Romans. He says, we have different gifts, different talents, according to the grace given us. And later on, Paul says again in 1 Corinthians, he says, there are different kinds of gifts, different kinds of talents, but the same Spirit. So God has given us different tasks to fill our time. And He's given us different gifts and abilities and talents. And He's given us different amounts in our checkbooks. But just like the master knew in the story what his servants were able to handle, so God also knows what we are best able to handle and best use for His service. Unfortunately, rather than appreciate what we've been given, believing that it's exactly what God wanted us to have and exactly how He believes we can use it for His kingdom, we're quick to see what others have and we don't. And we're really quick to compare, right? And we all do it. I mean, no matter how good we are at managing our time, I'm pretty sure there's someone who is more efficient, who can get more done in their day than what we can. And no matter how good we are with whatever ability we have, I'm pretty sure there's someone better. Scott's a good drum player. There's better drum players. No offense to Scott. And no matter how much money we have in the bank, someone has more. And I know that because there's no Bill Gates sitting in the room, okay? And when we begin to compare, it's easy to get into this rut. And this rut says this. It says, well, you know, I would do that, but I'm not as good as that person. Or, you know, I would give that, but I don't have as much money as so-and-so. And rather than use the talent, remember, time, talent, treasures, rather than use the talent that the master has given us, which we know is his, which we know is valuable, we choose to do nothing. And it's this point that there's a problem. Because when we begin to compare what we've been given, when we begin to focus on what we don't have instead of what we do have, we're showing a lack of trust and a lack of faith in our master. We need to trust. We need to believe that what we've been given, even if it's not as flashy or as fancy or as much as the person next to us, that whatever that talent is, what we've been given is exactly what our master wanted us to have. There's a great quote by a guy by the name of S.D. Gordon. I believe he was a theologian. And he says this. It says, we have nothing to do with how much ability we've got or how little, but with what we do with what we have. The man with great talent is apt to be puffed up, and the man with little talent to belittle the little. Poor fools. God gives it, much or little. Our part is to be faithful, doing the level best with every bit and scrap. And we will be if Jesus' Spirit controls. In the end, our master will only hold us accountable for what we've been given. And he expects us to use those talents to further his kingdom, further his wealth, in whatever way we can. So the question is this. How do you compare your talents to others? And number four, using our talents may involve risk. In our story, the first two servants went out, and it actually says that the first servant went out at once. And somehow they put their money to work making more. We don't know exactly how they earned their income, but I'm pretty sure that they took some risk with those talents in doing so. I mean, risk is often found in business. It's the reason why small businesses fail all the time. If there was no risk in business, everyone would start one. Yeah, as a business owner, I can tell you that we take risks all the time. I take a risk every time I hire a new employee, and I've hired some doozies. And we take a risk every time we buy new equipment, because they're expensive. I'm taking risks every day. And there's a familiar saying, you know, you have to spend money to make money. You have to, you know, risk money to make money. And I think this is the case with the first two servants. They had to risk what their master had given them to somehow gain more. And even though we don't know exactly what risks they took, we know that their risks paid off. In fact, the first two were able to double their investment. And at this biblical time, it wasn't uncommon for that to happen. You could double your money pretty easily. So the task was achievable if they were only willing to take the risk. Now we contrast that with a third servant who buried his talent in a field. And, you know, it's interesting, I didn't know this, but when you buried money in a field, it was considered the safest thing you could do with your money. In fact, if someone lent you money and you buried it in a field and something happened to it, you were free of liability. There was no risk. Now, of course, there was no profit either. And a lot of these are still found today. They're digging around in the Holy Land and they come across these stashes of money. They forgot about them. And I believe this becomes a challenge for us. I mean, when the master gives us something valuable, when he gives us these talents that he trusts us to use to further his work, are we willing to take the risk and put them to good use? Or are we happy to hide it away and never really use it, never take the risk to try to benefit our master? I mean, let's try to apply this to our lives practically. So, you know, we've been given these things, time, talent, treasures. He owns them, they have worth, and they're different for all of us, right? So are we willing to risk our time? We all have busy schedules. That's just the way it is. So if you know that someone has a need, and over the past year, and since MC3 has existed, there have been lots of needs that have come up. So if we hear about a need, are we willing to take time, are we willing to risk our precious time to help meet that need? Even if it means that our lawn doesn't get mowed. Even if it means that the house doesn't get cleaned. Even if it means that we don't finish that project. Will we risk our schedule to help? How about our abilities? I mean, if we have a steady job with a good income and good benefits, but yet we're feeling this nudge by the master to go do something totally different. Maybe it's working for a nonprofit or just changing jobs, but it means that you're going to take a pay grade, a downgrade, and it means not getting as much benefits. I mean, are we willing to risk our comfortable lifestyle to follow the master's leading? What about our treasure? Are we willing to risk our treasure? You know, are we willing to give above and beyond at church or elsewhere, beyond what we've ever given before, knowing that the money will be used to further our master's kingdom? Even if it means we're going to have to do without some things. And I'll tell you this, the idea of risk makes me uncomfortable. I am by nature not a risk taker. I do not enjoy flying or roller coasters. I do not go parasailing. I don't go bungee jumping. Now, part of this also has to do with I don't like heights, but that's beside the point. And truthfully, this idea of being safe, not taking risks, I probably get from my mother, who is sitting here today. But taking risk is uncomfortable for me. I would rather be in control. But the problem is this. By not taking risks, I have missed out. You know, I've missed out seeing the world because I don't like to fly. I've missed out seeing what it looks like 1,000 feet above when you're parasailing. I have another story to tell, another story about MC3. About a year and a half ago, when MC3 was in its very early stages, before actually we existed, Sean, Pastor Sean, and a group of people were all feeling the nudge of the master to take a risk, to take a big leap of faith and to leave what they were comfortable with and start a church. Sean especially. Sean had been in the same position for a while. He was comfortable in that position. He knew what he was doing. He had a decent enough salary. He had good benefits. But because of the master's nudging and calling, he and his family, as well as these other folks, took a risk and left what they were comfortable with, left a lot of friends and family behind because we felt that it was time to start something different. And that's how MC3 was birthed. And for Sean especially, you know, he left his income source. And we couldn't guarantee him that we could even pay him. We had no idea where we were going to meet. We had no idea that when we opened up the doors, if anybody was even going to come. We've taken a lot of risks over the last year, but we took those risks because we believed that it was what the master wanted us to do. And because of the risks that we took, we have been overwhelmed at the things that have happened through MC3. If we're not willing to take the risks that our master has given us and we choose to play it safe instead, we're never going to know what could have been accomplished through our talents. So the question is this: what risky thing are you doing with your master's talents? Number five, we give reasons as to why we don't use our talents, right? I mean, in verse 24, we see that the third servant gave the master the reason why he didn't do anything, why he hid his talent. And his reason was that the master was a hard man, right? I mean, can you picture the scene? I imagine this. I imagine the three servants lined up. And here's the third servant, and he's hearing the master talk to the other two. And he hears the other two say, you know, master, we doubled your investment. And the master is saying, good job. Come on, let's party. You're going to have more responsibility. And then the master is standing in front of him, the third servant. And it's go time for him. And rather than admitting that he was lazy, that he didn't take the initiative, that he did not risk to try to gain rewards here, rather than do that, he actually turned it around on the master. He actually blamed the master. It was almost as if to say, well, master, if you weren't such a hard man, I would have done something. But I didn't. I think it's easy to see ourselves in that moment. I think all too often we are quick to give reasons as to why we aren't using our master's talents, why we aren't using our talents to benefit him. I mean, see if you can relate. Well, you know, I just don't have enough time in my day to help out with that or to volunteer with that, whatever that might be. You know, I'm just not as good at playing drums or being in the nursery as so-and-so. So why don't you just ask somebody else? Well, you know, money's really tight right now, so I can't give today or this week or this month or ever. So if we agree that all that we've been given, all the talents that we've been given are our master's, and we agree that they're valuable, then we have to take the risk and put them to use for him. It's our job. It's what's expected of us. And if all we do is give reasons and excuses of why we sat on our hands and did nothing, we're going to fall real short of the master's expectations. So the question becomes this: what reasons do you give for not investing your master's talents? Number six and number seven kind of go together, and this is actually the pinnacle of the story. In my opinion, this is the most important thing that we can glean from this story. And it's this: using talents will lead to rewards, and not using them will lead to rejection. We see in our story the master's happiness with the first two servants, and it's important to note, like we said earlier, even though the talents were different, the expectations were the same. And despite the difference in talents, the two servants were the same in their obedience, in their diligence in getting an investment for the master. And so the master receives a report from the first two, and he responds the same way to them. And he makes three statements. And the first statement is this. He says, well done, good and faithful servant. I mean, this is really the master acknowledging that they did exactly what he expected them to do. They had recognized the value of what they had been given. They took the risk, and they got a greater reward for the master. They increased his wealth. I mean, for us, this shows that our master expects us to use our talents, our time, our talents, and our treasure. And in doing so, we'll be considered faithful and will please our master. It's taking our talents and doing whatever we can to increase the master's kingdom, to increase the master's wealth. And the second thing that he says to the first two servants is this: you have been faithful with a few things, I will put you in charge of many things. And it's likely that the master chose these three because perhaps they had shown themselves responsible in smaller matters. And this was really a test. This was a test to see if they could handle greater responsibility. And the first two succeeded. And the master promised that additional responsibility would be headed their way. I mean, we see here that our work for the master is never done, right? I mean, God doesn't have a list of all of our names sitting up there. Okay, Kirk Gensel. Wow, gave the sermon at MC3 last Sunday. Wow, check him off. Good job, Kirk. You're done. Relax. It doesn't work that way. In fact, once we have proven ourselves that we can use our talents for our master, he expects us to continue to do so, and in fact, and expects us to take on even more responsibility. a story from when I was younger. I learned when I was in high school and in youth group that I had an ability to act. And actually, not really act. I had an ability to stand in front of people and be stupid and not care. Okay? So in youth group, we would travel to different churches and we would put on a skit. And it was my job to play the role of a doofus and who didn't understand a Bible story. And that was fine. A few years after that, we began to do bigger rallies, and I was given a little more responsibility. Not only was I standing in front, but now I was kind of being an MC. And after college, I took on a little more responsibility, and there was a small Christian festival in Huntington County that I became a stage host for. And actually, Steph and I would do skits and fun songs and just be really silly in front of a bunch of people. And now, after many years of hiatus, I am back using kind of this ability to be stupid in front of people as part of the MC3 family team. So when I look back and look way back to my high school days, I know that my master, my God, was preparing me with a little bit of responsibility. And through willingness to continue to grow that, I would say that now it's much more responsibility than it's ever been. Number three, the master says this: come and share in your master's happiness. Now, the imagery here is one of throwing a party or a feast. For a job well done, to celebrate with the master. And when we meet Jesus, these are the exact words that we want to hear. Come and share in your master's happiness. We want him to invite us to the coolest party ever thrown, to the party of heaven. We want him to welcome us in. And we didn't make the party list, the invite list, because of all the things we did for our master. It says in Ephesians, Paul says, "It is by grace you have been saved through faith, not by works, not by what you did, so that no one can boast." But we're going to make the party list of heaven, the invite list of heaven, because we knew the host. We knew the master. We knew Jesus. And since we knew him, loved him, trusted him, believed in him, and wanted to please him, we took his commands seriously, and we used the talents we had been given to further his kingdom. We were faithful with what we had been given, and the ultimate prize will be ours. Now, we contrast that with the third servant. And the master's response is much different, isn't it? I mean, he calls him wicked and lazy. He strips from him what he had been given. He's thrown outside where there is this weeping and gnashing of teeth. And when I first read this, it seems a little drastic, right? I mean, the master berates him. He takes from him what he had been given and basically tells him, "You're never going to have responsibility with me again." And then he's thrown out. And remember from before, this imagery is being thrown out with weeping and gnashing of teeth into hell. So separation from the master. And I look at that and I say, you know, all of that just because the guy is a little lazy? All of that because he's not a risk taker? He's not a go-getter? I mean, all of that because he was scared of his master? I mean, he didn't lose the master's money. He just didn't do anything with it. So why the harsh response? I think it's this. I think it's because the third servant didn't know his master to begin with. I mean, he thought he did. He said, "I knew you were a hard man." But the master quickly points out, "If you knew me, you would have done something different with your talent. You would have invested it with the bankers." The master does not have any tolerance for a servant who doesn't know him. And so it is for us. If we're not using our talents, our time and our talents and our treasure for God, our master, then we really don't know him in the first place. And when we get to the end of our red spot on the rope, and we're getting ready to enter eternity, I mean, if we don't know the master, the same is going to be true for us. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth as we end up in hell. But if we know the master, he's going to welcome us in to the greatest party ever thrown. So the question is this: does the use of your talents show that you know your master? Because if you know him, if you really know him, you're going to want to take your time and your treasure and your talents and invest them in things that matter so you can increase his kingdom and his wealth. And really, here's the summary. I mean, you're going to realize that everything you have is really His, which makes what you have rich. And you'll realize that what you have is relative to others, but that the Master's expectations are the same. And you'll know that using what you have is going to involve some risk, but that it's better to take that risk than to give reasons why you didn't. And you'll know, you'll firmly believe, that the reward of heaven awaits when He welcomes us in by saying, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Let's pray. Master, we thank You for everything that we have been given. We thank You for entrusting to us Your time, Your talents, and Your treasure. We pray that we would be good stewards of what we have been given, that we would not complain, that we would not compare. Help us to be willing to take the risk when we believe that You are nudging and pushing us towards something. Because, Lord, we know, we firmly believe, that by trusting in You, by following out Your commands, by knowing You, that the reward of heaven will be ours someday. Help us to be challenged to put our talents to use for You. It's in Your name. Amen.